Let's turn to Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9, this evening, reading verses 15 through 23, 15 through the end of the chapter. Once again, pay careful attention to this, because these are not the words of a mere man. These are the words of God. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And at evening it was over the tabernacle, like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out, and at the command of the Lord they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. Then, according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning. And when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in the camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord they camped, and at the command of the Lord they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. The reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord, this night we ask your blessing upon the preaching of your word. We ask, Lord God, that as we come to better understand this portion of your redemptive revelation, we would better understand ourselves, better understand our God and how he guides us, and how we are to obediently and faithfully follow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When the children of Israel were brought out of the land of Egypt, delivered by the mighty hand of the Lord God, they witnessed marvelous things, wonders, miracles, the supernatural power of God. They witnessed the 10 plagues that God sent upon Egypt. They were covered by the blood of the Lamb so that death itself did not overcome them. And God performed many of these wonders of his through Moses, his instrument, his servant. God was pleased to reveal to his people that he would be both their deliverer and that he would be pleased to deliver them by means of one whom he raised up, one whom he had appointed. God was their shepherd, and Moses would be the shepherd under God. Moses, of course, we understand now, pointed to Jesus Christ, the one through whom God would perform an even greater deliverance, a prophet greater than Moses, one in whom God is the deliverer and does so through his appointed instrument, even the man Jesus Christ, the God-man Jesus Christ. In like fashion, God led his people out of Egypt through Moses, his servant. The people followed Moses out of Egypt. And in following Moses, they were following God, their true leader and king. To emphasize this, so that the people did not mistake Moses for their true and ultimate leader, while the Lord was yet pleased to lead them out by Moses, we read in Exodus how God himself appeared in a theophany. That is, in a visible appearance of himself. We know that theophany, it's often called the glory cloud. You might read of it in theological writings, biblical studies, as the glory cloud. For instance, in Exodus we read, "And they moved from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." Exodus 13, 20 through 22. It was in this appearance, this theophany, that God himself came, visibly appeared, dwelt among his people, both to deliver them from their enemies and to guide them to the place where he was taking them. When they were camped before the Red Sea, afraid that the army of Pharaoh would overtake them, thinking that they were boxed in, you might recall that God opened the sea before them through Moses, his servant. And he himself, the theophany, became their rear guard, protecting them from the Egyptians while they crossed. Again in Exodus we read, "And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.'" Exodus 14, 24 through 25. Then after they crossed the Red Sea and made their way into the wilderness of Sinai, the Lord God continued to lead them both by Moses and by means of his visible appearance in that glory cloud. A bright shining cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And when they finally arrived at Sinai, you might remember that the glory cloud settled upon the mountain at Sinai. We read in Exodus 24, 15 through 18, "Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it 6 days, and on the seventh day he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights." The glory cloud. Frightful was the appearance of the Lord upon the mountain, even though it was a veiled form, even though it was just a visible theophanic appearance. It wasn't God being seen in all of his unmediated glory. It was a cloud. Yet it was frightful. Nevertheless, this theophany testified to his presence among his people. He was there to rule. He was there to deliver. He was there to guide. God showed in this theophany that he was not content to be God to his people from afar, to deliver them from afar, to rule and reign in their from afar. Rather, that he was pleased to come himself and to dwell among them. Nor was he content to speak to them from afar, but he drew near to them so that they could hear his voice. Not only through Moses, but they could hear his voice as he spoke at the mountain. He wasn't content to lead and guide them from afar. He himself came to lead and guide them so that again they understood they were not merely following Moses. They were following him. Later, in the Exodus, time of the Exodus, after the completion and erecting of the tabernacle, yet another visible sign of God's presence among his people appeared. The glory cloud once again appeared. And we were told it filled the tabernacle. God testified in this way that he was going to continue to be with them after Sinai. He was going to continue to guide and lead them all the way to the promised land. The tabernacle was an earthly testament. That's why it's called the Tent of Testimony. To God's presence among his people. His dwelling among his people. The people were not to think that Moses was an end in himself, or that the tabernacle was an end in itself. The glory cloud appears, and God's people are reminded of the reality. This is God among us. The tabernacle is not the end. Moses is not the end. God himself is the end. Again, Exodus tells the story. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whether the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Exodus 40, 34 through 38. Later in redemptive history, the same reality, the theophany, would again be seen at the completion of the construction of the temple. So that once again, lest the people saw the building as an end in itself. Or the building might become an idol for the people who were prone to see it as, well, we've arrived when we have a temple. The glory cloud of God appeared in their midst, filling the temple. The priests couldn't even enter it, and God's people knew it wasn't the temple that was made by hands. This was the one whom we worship and serve. This is the true temple, God himself. Now, I want to emphasize this tonight, that the tabernacle in the wilderness was just an earthly replica of the heavenly reality. The tabernacle, in many ways, served as a replica of the glory cloud. If you have to take the time ever to study the tabernacle and its design, the colorings, the shiny metals, the reds, the purples, the blues, all of these things are designed by God to produce an effect, an earthly replica of that which is seen in the glory cloud itself, the visible theophany of God. It bears witness, the tabernacle itself bears witness to the presence of God among his people. The tabernacle is just a provisional earthly symbol. A copy of that. The glory cloud is the reality to which the tabernacle and later the temple would point and testify. This is especially important to understand in the book of Numbers. And later on, Kings and so forth, when the temple and even the tabernacle would become an idolatrous thing in the midst of God's people. They were content or became content to settle for the earthly copy, saying, well, we have the temple, we have the temple. And yet they were rejecting the Lord himself. Indeed, in the fullness of time, as this idolatry played itself out, they would crucify the true tabernacle, the true temple, God himself dwelling in their midst, in the most wondrous theophanic form ever, because they assumed that he was blaspheming their beloved earthly copy. Yet right now, here in our passage, what we see is something other than what we're going to see as Israel's history plays itself out. What we see in our passage is beautiful. It's almost ideal. Almost too good to be true. We see here in our passage the sons of Israel acting righteously, following the Lord, following the cloud, not divorcing in their minds and in their hearts the tabernacle and the Lord, to whom the tabernacle testified. It was the tent of testimony. Later on, yes, even beginning in Numbers 11, we're going to begin seeing them preferring the traditions of men, idolatrous ways of the world, their earthly types and shadows, to the Lord of glory himself. But right now, here in our passage, we see Israel acting as Israel should. We see something of righteousness of God's people here in this passage. A righteousness grounded in the pure grace of God. Our passage emphasizes, first of all, that God was present among his people in this glory cloud theophany. He was present with them. As soon as the tabernacle, we're told, was erected, the glory cloud filled it. They were not to disassociate those two things. The tabernacle stood up and God entered. The people were to see that connection, and apparently they saw it at this time. And they were not prone at this point to forget it. Indeed, our text makes it plain that what they were ultimately following here was not the tabernacle, it was not Moses, but it was God himself. And as the Lord moved, they moved. As the Lord rested, they rested. Where he went, they went. If he stayed, they stayed. They saw his movement as a virtual commandment, and they obeyed that commandment. They followed it. You see a righteousness here, an obedience of Israel that is beautiful. Like I said, it's almost ideal. It's almost idealized. Too good to be true. We're told that by day God was with them in the cloud, and by night he was with them in fire, morning and evening. He was always with them. His was the light that shone upon them, whether at day or in the night. In that language, morning and evening, it's not only teaching that he was with them perpetually, he was always there with them. It has linguistic links back to Genesis 1 and to the creation of the world. Where at the close of each day, the Lord, the refrain would say, and there was evening and there was morning. It's as though God's being among them is causing them to be a new creation, renewed every day. He being like the Spirit who in the beginning hovered over the darkness, hovered over the formlessness and the void, bringing life and order out of it. So God now is here in Israel, hovering, as it were, above his people, causing them to be a kingdom of life, a new creation for himself. Because he is with them, it's as though a new day had dawned, a new beginning, and there was evening and there was morning. Because he was with them. And what we see is the people of God acting faithfully, righteously, in response to that reality. When God moved, we're told, they moved. When he stopped, they stopped. As they followed him, they were in effect keeping his word, keeping his charge, keeping his commandment. So it says in verses 17 through 18, whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that, the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. And at the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out. And at the command of the Lord, they camped. Their eyes were not trained on the tabernacle itself, but on him. The tabernacle had to be broken down and moved every time he moved, and then set up again every time he stopped. They weren't following the tabernacle. They were following him. Even the tabernacle had to follow him. It had to give obedience, you might say, to his commandment in his movement. The people's obedience then, again, was not ultimately even to Moses himself, who spoke for God, but to God himself, whose every movement was their command to obey. And they obeyed, we're told. They obeyed. They followed him. They looked to him and followed. We see again a glorious picture here. And it's one that we shouldn't forget, because this is what Israel's supposed to be. This is how Israel's supposed to act. Right before things are going to start getting very bad, we're given this wonderful picture of what they should look like. They're obedient, and they follow him in the wilderness. And notice, they're not grumbling when he moved. They're not grumbling when he settled. You would expect that, knowing the history of Israel, that if he moves, it'd be, oh, again. All right, we're going to move again. Oh, we've been marching for weeks and we're tired. And what is he going to do? Kill us? Driving us way out here into the wilderness? You would expect something like that. Nothing in our passage. And then when he stopped and didn't move, you can hear it again. Oh, what are we going to do? Just sit here in the wilderness and die? There's nothing to eat around here. There's no water. You could expect all of that, but you don't hear it. It just says, wherever he was, that's where they wanted to be. Whenever he moved, that was their cue. Let's go. When he stopped, okay, we're stopping here. Doesn't matter. He's with us. Wherever he was, that's where they wanted to be. And that obedience of Israel is what, along with the presence of God leading them, that obedience is what's highlighted here in this passage. That's why we hear this repetition again and again. It's almost, again, redundant. He did this, they did that. Responded. He did this, they responded. And they obeyed his command. They obeyed his charge. Notice again how ideal this is, how beautiful, how perfect. There's no going their own way. God's going that way, well, I'm going this way. None of that. There's no seeking after their own desires. There's no choosing of another path to follow. No setting before God some alternative that inevitably would lead them to destruction. But rather, there's just this simple, humble, beautiful obedience. The kind that pleases the Lord. They trust him. And they obediently follow him. This is Israel looking to him as their shepherd. And notice too, and this makes it all the more beautiful, in each case, there's no rationale given for the movement. None. God moves, and without question, without asking why, they get up and move. When the Lord didn't move, again, there's no reason given them, no rationale, no explanation, and again yet, there is no complaining, no whining. Again, what we see in this, people of God, is the contentment of the people with God himself. It's not so much where they're going as it is with whom they're going. And they get that. At this point in redemptive history, in this brief, beautiful passage, we see Israel understanding it's not the destination. It's him. Not to say the destination isn't important, but it's God that they have, and it's God that they follow, and they're content. He doesn't have to give them rational explanations. If he gets up and moves, they just naturally want to be where he's going, wherever he is. Moses, earlier, embodied this kind of humble, obedient, God-centered faith. You might recall after the debacle with the golden calf, Moses was told by the Lord, you go on ahead, take the people with you. Take them to the land of promise. Just lead them. But I'm not going. I can't go with you. If I dwell among you, I'm going to consume you. I'm going to wipe everybody out. And Moses said this, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." Is it not your going with us? So that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? In other words, isn't this what it's all about? How are we different from the other nations if we're just marching through the wilderness without you? You're what makes us different. You're what constitutes us as Israel. And if you're not with us, what are we? We're just vagabonds wandering through the wilderness. Moses understood that without the presence of God among them, the promised land would itself be nothing. It would just be Canaan. And without God's presence among them, they would be nothing. They're no different from the rest of the world. Lost in darkness, separated, alienated from the life of God. Because that's what it's all about. Being with him. And you see the beauty of this type of humble, content, God-centered faith playing itself out here in our passage. The people are not setting their eyes on the earthly things, as they will. Not on the tabernacle. They're not even making an idol out of Moses, as they will even in the days of Jesus. They're setting their sight, their hope, their eyes on God himself. Their hope is in the Lord. Wherever he leads, they follow. What we see here, people of God, is a childlike faith. Beautiful. Content to follow their father, to trust him, to be with him wherever he is, wherever he leads. Isn't that one of the beautiful things that we remark about when we look at our own children? They just want to be with you. You don't have to say, "Hey, son, you want to come with me to the store? Why, am I going to get something?" They don't always ask that, sometimes. But oftentimes it's like, "Yeah, I want to be with you. I'd like to be with you." This is what we're seeing here. That kind of beautiful, loving, childlike faith. And the Lord doesn't leave them. Again, come back to the glorious reality of God's presence. We're told he's with them always. Morning after evening, day after day, month after month, content to dwell among his people. And that is the truly amazing reality. Yes, the ideal, beautiful picture of Israel and her childlike faith is glorious, but this one should really make you marvel. Yeah, who wouldn't want to be with God? But he wants to be with us. The Lord of glory is here in our passage shown to be content to dwell with man in the wilderness. Condescend to walk along slowly and lead these creatures of dust to be with them. Now, as I said, all of these things are beautiful and ideal. And in fact, they're so beautiful, so that they're so ideal, they have to point forward. They point forward to Christ, into the reality of the new covenant that he has established with his people in these last days. See, the glory cloud here among Israel in the wilderness is glorious. And to the degree that God's people here are being righteous, it is glorious. But we know what's going to happen. The glory will depart because God's people will be unrighteous. But Isaiah foretold another day. A day that would come long after Israel of old became a disobedient, unbelieving people. Isaiah spoke of a coming day when the glory cloud would once again appear and cover the people. He prophesied, "In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors in Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory, there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. Isaiah 4, 2 through 6. Now, it's not without reason, as you trace this out, Isaiah's prophecy and its fulfillment. It's not without reason that on the Mount of Transfiguration, the glory cloud once again appeared. Remember, Peter and the disciples were like, should we build a tabernacle for you here, a booth? Maybe one for Moses, one for you, one for Elijah. We could build those things right here. Little earthly replicas of heavenly realities. We can make this mountain the new Jerusalem. Let's do it. But what happened? In Matthew 17:5, we read, and Peter was in the course of making that suggestion about the booths, and we read, he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Elijah appeared again in his theophanic glory cloud and said, listen to him. He testified to him. Follow him. Wherever he goes, you go. Wherever he leads, you follow. Whatever he commands, you obey. And again, it's not without reason that this one, Jesus Christ, at his ascension, was received up into a cloud. And we're told in Scripture, he will return again on the clouds of glory. Jesus himself said of that day, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Luke 21:27-28. And again of that day, when the Lord will appear in the revelation of the Apostle John, we read, then I looked and behold, a white cloud. Seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, one like a Son of Man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Revelation 14:14-16. People of God, Jesus Christ is what Isaiah was talking about. Jesus Christ is for us what the glory cloud was to Israel. He is the presence of God among his people. He is the tabernacle of God among men. He is the true temple of God revealed in these last days. He is our shepherd. He is our guide. He is our strong savior, who goes before us against all of our enemies and overcomes them, who is our rear guard defending us, and the one who leads us into the land that is promised. And he has given us his word and his spirit to guide us. We no longer have Moses. We no longer have earthly tabernacles or temples. We have the Spirit of God. For as Paul said, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Again, we don't set our eyes on earthly buildings, on earthly things, on men, or on the traditions of men. We set our eyes upon Christ, who has promised to be with us always, even to the end of the age, and to lead us and guide us by his word and spirit. And people of God, this should be us. What we see in this passage should be our response to the theophany of God in Jesus Christ. We should follow him without grumbling, without questioning, without complaining, without always needing to have some reason for why he brings us along the way that he does. He has his good reasons. And in any case, he is with us. It's not about necessarily where you're going. It's about him being with you as you go. What more could we desire here in this wilderness as he leads us through trials and hardships, as he's with us by the quiet waters and the green pastures? What more could we desire? He is with us, transforming by his gracious, loving presence any hardship, any trial, any sorrow that we face here in this wilderness into a way of life and peace and blessing and glory. He is our God. He is our chief end. He is our hope and reward. Follow him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for this beautiful, beautiful picture of life in the presence of God, of a righteousness, a righteous response by the people of God to the leading commands of their God. Lord, may it be that we have and exhibit this kind of faith, this kind of obedient faith. May it be, Lord God, that without grumbling or complaining, we follow our Lord, giving thanks and praise for his very presence among us, recognizing that we are who we are because he is with us. Heaven wouldn't be heaven without him. So, Father, help us to exhibit in our lives this kind of childlike faith, trusting our Father and desiring above anything else simply to be with you. And work in us by your Spirit to exhibit this kind of faith. Lead us and guide us by your word. Enable us by your grace and Spirit to follow you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.